Hello, I'm Mike Smith, and welcome to Oasis, a space for renewal and nurture through song, sacred scripture, and proclamations of good news. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the day when we light the candle of joy. Our hymn, Joy to the World. Sharing of Psalm 30. A song at the dedication of the temple, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Everyone, sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones. Give thanks to God's holy name, for God's anger is but for a moment. God's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Amen.
gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 54. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with the divine arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. God has helped servant Israel in remembrance of divine mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, and to all their descendants forever." And then Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months before returning to her own home. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. The fourth Sunday of Advent always occurs on the darkest Sunday of the year if you live in the Earth's northern hemisphere. Ironically, we light the candle of joy on this day. Ironic because when we think of joy, we think of summer, long hours of sunshine, bright colors, waking to the light of day rather than in the gloom of darkness. When we think of joy, we think of the clouds and rain finally going away, sunniness, inspiring energy within us. The darkest days of the year can be something of a downer, especially after we box up all the Christmas lights. And so, those who have the audacity to light the candle of joy on the darkest Sunday of the year are committing an act of resistance, of defiance, of rebellion, not only against the physical darkness around us, but also against the emotional darkness we are feeling. Our gospel reading today tells us that there is rejoicing going on in the days before the birth of Jesus, even though that was a dark time for the people in that region of the world. Zechariah's neighbors rejoiced with him and Elizabeth when they found out about her pregnancy. John, still inside his mother's womb, did a little dance of joy when another pregnant woman, Mary, came by for a visit. Mary rejoiced when she considered all the things her yet unborn son would accomplish, how he was going to change the world for the better. And in Psalm 30, our other text, there is rejoicing after a long night of despair. Weeping lingers for the night, but joy comes in the morning. After a season of pain and loss, the psalmist writes of grief turned into dance, and he describes how his sad sack mood had been stripped naked, and he became newly clothed with joy. Because it is the holiday season, many people feel a great deal of joy these days. Christmas, the festivities of other religions, and the extravagance of commerce and culture going all out, all of these things often brighten our spirits and give rise to hope and generosity. But for some, the surrounding holiday gladness actually is heightening a secret sadness and despair. Loneliness, grief, and even suicides increase during the month of December. And so when we light the candle of joy today, we are not only defying the physical loss of light, but the emotional darkness that is more pervasive than we care to know. What then should we say about joy and rejoicing, so conspicuous in its presence and also so conspicuous in its absence? I'll start with what I know personally about joy, and you can add your own experiences as we go along. For example, as a baseball fan, I've only ever felt ultimate joy one time when the Cubs won the World Series in 2016. It's been 8 years now, but I still wear a sweater that cheers me up now and then. As a student, I used to feel joy on the last day of the school year. When I would buy a new car, it would take me about 2 weeks before I could feel the joy because I'm always in a bad mood when I have to borrow so much money. But by and large, new things, new possessions often give me a flush of joy. I feel joy after some elections. Not recently, but I remember feeling joy after some of them. Relief is a joy for me. The relief I feel when I've been in the hospital, I get the IV taken out of my arm, I get to cut my wristband off and walk out of the building. That's a joy. The relief I feel after returning home from a long trip is a joy. The relief I feel when I've been preparing for company, maybe family, and they finally arrive. And then the relief I feel when they finally go home. I feel joy when I am able to create something, cook a meal, or complete a piece of writing, polish it up, and give it to my readers. I feel joy in the morning when I wake up thinking about the possibilities before me. And I feel joy when the night time comes, the work is finished, and at last I'm able to stretch out and relax in my own bed. A paycheck makes me joyful, as does the smell of newly mown grass, as does witnessing the play and imagination of children, as do stories and songs and phone calls from good friends and family. It's not unusual for me to feel more joy, genuine joy, at a funeral than a wedding. Not that I'm all that happy to be rid of certain people, but when you think about it, weddings stand on the edge of a future, uncertain and anxious, while funerals are in the edge of the past, a time for memories. And memories at a funeral are usually times of gratitude or humor. We are blessed to have known a person, and in that blessing, we feel a quiet joy. When I go to a funeral, and especially when I preside at one, even if I've never met the deceased, I often feel the joy of that person's life. Weddings are prescribed rituals of happiness, times of incredible stress. Witnessing a wedding is like watching someone invest in high-reward, high-risk stock buying. Always wonder whether a wedding is the launch of another happily ever after story or whether it is the debut of one more dysfunctional family. Joy sometimes appears in the most unlikely places, and it is sometimes absent in situations where we would most expect to find it. The word joy appears over 200 times in the Bible, and some form of the word rejoice another 200 plus times. I took the time to read the scripture passages of all those words to see what I could learn about joy. And I discovered that in the Bible, joy involves a variety of things, experiences, and people. For example, there is joy in nature, being outdoors, taking in God's creation. The earth itself is full of joy. If you get your body, mind, and spirit aligned just right, you can witness the rejoicing of nature, the trees clapping their hands, the gladness of the heavens, whether day or night, the sea roaring in delight, the desert happily blooming, the new day cheerfully dawning, springtime merrily awakening a slumbering earth, mammals and birds and fish and insects blissfully just being themselves. Coastlands chuckling as they are tickled or pounced upon by ocean waves. The Bible is like a tour guide pointing out all these experiences of joy. There's also in the Bible joy in the big city, the joy of Jerusalem, its walls, its bustling merchants, its frolicking children, its beautiful crafts, its smells of baked bread and festive banquets, its stunning buildings and varieties of people. The city quickens the spirit in a different way than the countryside, but it too brings us joy. In the Bible, there is joy in eating and drinking, joy in children, and joy in going through those motions that make children. There is joy in the harvest, joy in a win, a victory, joy in humor and laughter. There is certainly joy when troubles finally come to an end and circumstances that have caused life to be too hard are finally changing. There is joy when people escape poverty, fruitlessness, sickness, sadness, hunger, thirst, loneliness, stress, prison. There is joy in justice finally being done. And other times, joy in mercy finally being offered, in protection or rescue at long last arriving. There is joy in the Bible in escaping death, joy at resurrection, joy when a star leads at last to a house in Bethlehem, joy on Palm Sunday, joy at Pentecost. Unfortunately, however, the Bible doesn't give us a foolproof recipe for joy. Following Jesus can bring joy at times, but other times, following Jesus takes us toward the cross. As long as we are following Jesus in this world, we will continue to experience this world's violence and pain and grief just as Jesus did. Paul calls upon us to spend time weeping with each other as well as rejoicing. And the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there are just as surely times to weep and mourn as there are times to laugh and dance. We will not always feel joy. So woe to those con artists who try to sell us a kind of religion that disrespects human suffering and sorrow through pie-in-the-sky promises, through denials of reality, through pretense and giddy spirituality. The Bible teaches us about a different type of joy, and the Bible teaches us different types of joy. There's a childish and innocent joy that knows nothing yet of the real world. There's also the pure joy that comes only after a long night of weeping. And there is the joy that exists alongside sorrow, a joy that copes with ongoing distress, pain, and evil. This type of joy comes into our lives in order to subvert the joylessness that our problems have caused us. This type of joy rescues us and eventually renews and strengthens us. The Bible tells us that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is a gift, a grace, unearned. It can ambush us. It can be wild and undomesticated and unfathomable. And just when we think we know where to find joy, it might suddenly slip away somewhere else. It is always possible to seek and find joy, but we have to be alert. The very enterprises that brought me joy as a child or as a young man or even last week may not necessarily succeed today. Now, this may be a good time to note the difference between addictions, which we all have, the difference between addictions and genuine joy. True joy restores our mental well-being and connects us with other people in healthy relationships. Addictions, on the other hand, are like containers of joy that have expired. They may give us a pleasurable buzz, but they do not result in real, life-giving transformation. All joy is pleasurable, but not all pleasure is joyful. In our consumeristic culture with access to so much entertainment, so many things and substances, so many advertisements promising us so much, nearly all of us have come to experience some form of joyless pleasure. Our efforts and hours are devoured trying to obtain pleasures that we can consume. But when those pleasures come at the cost of our own creativity, when our pursuit of pleasure steals us away from time and nature, when our pleasures replace our physical presence with other people or our physical presence in meaningful places, then we are apt to forgo the genuine joy that we need in our lives. Genuine joy comes not when we spend hours in front of a screen living life vicariously, but when we retrieve stories from our own members and our own memories and share them orally or in written fashion with others. Genuine joy is discovered in singing and dancing through acts of kindness and generosity that bring smiles to someone else. Genuine joy comes through pivoting to humor and enjoying the physical presence of those who make us laugh. Genuine joy comes from food and drink that is shared with company. It is possible to fill our days with an abundance of pleasures, but if those pleasures do not have the spiritual element of joy, then we will soon find the shadows of sadness enveloping us again. As we become mindful and discerning regarding the many pleasures in our lives, it does us good to distinguish which of those contain true joy and which are merely placebos, nothing but sugar pills for our boredom, disappointments, and anxieties. In Luke chapter 1, the word rejoice appears three times. And our other scripture, Psalm 30, is an act of rejoicing. Rejoicing is something we do with our bodies, something that not only transforms our minds and spirits, but also triggers a response from God. Rejoicing is the embodiment and acting out of a joy we may or may not feel. It involves raising our physical voices in a song or shout. It can be an act of dancing with the feet or any other body part. Rejoicing might be building something or writing something or repairing something. It might be using our hands to aid another person. It might be using our voices or our pens to regale others with our stories. Rejoicing might be the act of intentionally counting up our blessings or pausing in mindfulness to pay attention to the presence of something or someone good. It might be uttering a prayer of thanksgiving or praise or reading a psalm with an open heart. Of course, we can't turn the spigot of joy on and off whenever we want. It is still a gift, still a miracle from above. Occasionally, God dumps a load full of joy on us even when we aren't hankering for it. But more often than not, our experiences of joy are either triggered or sustained by our acts of rejoicing. Rejoicing is the signal we give to God to bring on the joy. Our bodies and hearts are ready. Rejoicing is something we can do even if we don't feel like it. Even if the people around us have been a pain in the rear, even if our side just lost the election, even if our bodies aren't functioning properly, even if we've got too much distress and despair. One of the problems that often arises for us is our addiction to sadness. We've been mistreated, after all, aggrieved, and we don't want to let go of our well-earned misery. It is as though we believe in salvation through moaning, martyrdom, and masochism. We refuse to rejoice unless life unfolds according to our specifications. But if rejoicing is confined to a mere reaction when things go according to our prescriptions, our lives will be impoverished. Rejoicing is as much a cause of joy as it is a response to it. The psalmist rejoices in Psalm 30, even though it's been a long and difficult night, and he could just as easily complain. But instead he rejoices and therefore experiences the full joy that comes with the morning. Sometimes faith means believing in the face of insufficient evidence. And sometimes faith means rejoicing in the face of insufficient evidence. Psalm 108 is an example of this. In this psalm, King David recites different promises that have been made through the years, but not yet fulfilled. There is song and melody, thanksgiving and praise, anticipation of deliverance, of victory over foes. There are words of determination to keep his heart steadfast in the face of despair and negative energy. In the very first verse of the psalm, the writer resolves to awaken his own soul through making song and melody. But it is in the second verse that his faith becomes radical and thus powerful. Because he understands the miraculous powers of rejoicing, he writes, "I will awake the dawn." And so we light the candle of joy today. We are not naive. We know how impossible joy may seem in some places right now, perhaps within our own hearts. But like Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and David, who have gone before us, we take what faith we have, whether it be little or much, and we use it to rejoice. And in our rejoicing, we may even find ourselves waking the dawn with our antics.
Thank you.
listening to Oasis for the fourth week in Advent, a time for reflecting on and celebrating joy. Thank you for joining me. We go now in the joy, obeying and trusting Jesus Christ. The hymn, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light," follows.